Well, good morning. It's good to be in your home with you today. I want to send a special thanks out to Victoria Earle. She has been working on the church's website for quite a while. And I got to tell you, I am amazed at what she's done. She's done a beautiful job. And she would probably be a little shy if she knew I was going to say this. So I didn't tell her I was going to say it. But Victoria, thank you. You've done a beautiful job with the website, and it's thank you for making me look good. So it's helping me, and I need a lot of help looking good. But anyway, there was one thing that she said, and I said, Victoria, how did you? It's so beautiful. How did you put all this together? And she said the magic word. She said, I love the church, and I put my heart into it. And when you put your heart in something with the Lord behind you, it'll turn out to be a beautiful product of what He uses through you. So, Victoria, thank you. I try to give credit to your dad, but he doesn't know about that stuff. So I'm going to give credit to your mom. So, Jamie, you get the credit for this. But there's one more announcement I'd like to make. And we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Debbie is preparing the little packets that will go out to each home that you will have. It'll be a pre-made little wafer and grape juice that we'll have. So we'll do the Lord's Supper together. Even though you're in your home, we'll all do it together and to keep us united. And I got to thinking, the little box is about this big that we got the stuff to put in. But then again, back to the Earls again, I had to go get a box about this size to put theirs in because there's people at the house there. So anyway, this is Earl Sunday. So thank you, Earls, for doing what you do. In the beginning, I want to talk just a second. Well, it'll be more than a second about what does Jesus say about fear? Now, normally you think we'd go to Matthew chapter 6 and look at that part of the passage that's there, but I want to take us to Matthew chapter 10. I want us to look at verses 26 through 33. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that. So we go over that. So what do we do when the world we occupy becomes a very fearful place? Jesus met his disciples on the way to Jerusalem, and he addressed their feelings. He also provided for them a cure or a therapy, as we may call it. Maybe an antidote is more accurate in the statements. So Jesus gave them, and now us, a cure for fear. The passage I'm talking about, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 26 through 33. So if you have your Bibles, read along with me. Or if you've got your notes that I sent out. I didn't send this one out. So we'll open your Bible and read with me. Or just listen as I read. Matthew 10, 26 through 33. Jesus tells his disciples, so have no fear for them, for nothing is covered that will be not revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's knowing. And even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than the many sparrows. Verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. See, the way into this passage is to recognize the form that Jesus uses as a teacher. It takes on the form of, I want to call, bookends, where Jesus begins and ends in the same way. So in the center of the passage, it opens with a warning about not fearing those who are slandering or maligning our Jesus, or who eventually would even attack his disciples as they proclaim the gospel. The passage ends with Jesus saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because if you're ashamed of me, you're ashamed of the words, and God will be ashamed of you at the end when you stand accountable for the Lord. So the warning here is not to be afraid to announce the gospel. And what I'd like to focus on before we begin worship and song today is on the middle of this passage, the section between the bookends, which is the cure for any kind of fear that we face as Christians. The word that Jesus uses here that he focuses on is the word fear. He says, do not fear, in the Greek, do not fear those who kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. And what Jesus is proposing or inviting into us is to find a deeper fear through our relationship with God, which in turn would cast out the lesser fears of this world. Interesting solution, right? In this passage, our Lord is saying for us to allow a greater fear to cast out a lesser fear. Jesus looks at this from a viewpoint of who we are. He is telling us that the forces of this world can only hurt your body. So be afraid of the one who can destroy both your body and your soul. And by the way, Satan is not the one that can do that. It's the Lord that can destroy your body and your soul to hell. See, the word soul in the Greek, as I said, was psuche, and it's really difficult to come with just like a one-word translation for that. In fact, your Bible might also say, instead of soul, being or self, but the word psuche has a reference to the wholeness or the total of who we are. It's all of who we are. It's our heart and our mind and our soul as we stand before God. So what we learn from this passage is that our physical body is not the totality of who we are. For example, if our body becomes diseased, we don't become what we are diagnosed with. It's a part of us, but it's not the whole of us. If we're diagnosed with a disease like cancer, we are not the cancer. In fact, who we are emerges in our response to those crises that we go through, and we ultimately, who we are, is who we are in relationship to our Creator. That's who we are. Who we are is determined by the one who bought us and brought us into being in the very beginning. So what we can learn from this passage is that the only threat is an existential threat, being a threat to our existence, to us, is a lack of our devotion to God. In Proverbs chapter 1, we find the beginning of knowledge. It's a familiar verse. It has something to do with fearing. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. Let me read that. If you have your Bibles, turn to that. It's a proverb of Solomon. Of course, was a son of David, the king of Israel. Look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and saying the words to the wise and the riddles. And here it is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise his wisdom and instruction. And knowledge begins in that reverence that we have for our Creator. It's our submission to our Creator. So Jesus is inviting us to take on a posture of humility and a posture of awe before God. Fear God, not the things of the world. See, if you recall, Moses was a very faithful man. He was walking in the wilderness one day and noticed a burning bush that was on fire, of course, but it was not being consumed, and he was drawn to that bush, and God encountered him at the bush. But we read that Moses was what? He was afraid to look at God. And let me tell you, his fear to look upon God as he was standing on holy ground was the beginning of Moses' journey, the fear of the Lord, to have the knowledge. I want to suggest that godly fear of Moses matured into a love for God, a deep encounter and experience with God. The relationship between Moses and God grew as Moses feared his Lord more than the world events he encountered. The fear allowed Moses to his love to increase as he experienced God. You see, when he took the people out of Egypt, Pharaoh wasn't the problem or the one to be feared. It was Moses needing to fear God, to love, to trust, and obey. That was what he needed to do. Not to fear the things that the world would bring at him. So in the wilderness now, Moses climbs to the mountain. And now when he at one time was afraid to look at God, he now turns to God over the years with experience in trusting him. He now turns to God and says, what? Now, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see more. I want more knowledge of who you are. I want to see your glory. And as Moses was interceding for the rebelling people at Mount Sinai of Israel, at the top of the mountain where the Ten Commandments were fixing to be scribed, we see Moses fearing his Lord and desiring to be favored by him by knowing God in a deeper relationship, to know him more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear is a reverence that he knows better, that he knows the way. I need to trust and obey and follow him that I may draw closer and nearer to him. I need to fear that more than I need to fear all the things out in this world that are coming up and taking my eyes off the Lord. I need to put those in their proper place and look back to the God of creation. In Exodus 33:13-23, and this is not even the sermon. Maybe it is. Maybe we'll just keep going. In Exodus 33:13-23, says, now therefore, I love this, Moses interceding for the people. Moses says, Lord, if I've found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. Do you see that? Oh, Lord, I fear you, love you, respect you. Lord, if I've found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, O Lord, the nation, your people that I'm leading. Consider them too. The Lord said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Do you see the response of the Lord to Moses when he came in a fear, in an obedience, in a trust to the Lord? Lord, I want to know you more. You know what? Then I'm going to let you know me more because I've got the proper student-teacher relationship. You're in not rebellion. You're fearing what I need you to do more than anyone else is needing you to do. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, Lord, then don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people and face on the earth? And the Lord says to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight. And look what he says. And I know you by name. And let me tell you, when the Lord says he knows you by name, that means he knows you intimately. He knows your inward and your outward, your coming and your going. He knows you by name. And look what Moses said after he found favor, because he was in reverence and fear and obedience to God, because he wanted God's desires more than his desires. He wanted God's desires for the people more than he wanted his desires for the people. And the things of earth can go strangely dim. As Moses said to the Lord, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, said the Lord, and will proclaim you before my name, the Lord said. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. And then the Lord told Moses, he says, but Moses, he said, you can't see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And look what the Lord did in verse 21. Moses up on the mountain, him and the Lord talking, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed. And then I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God graciously put him in the cleft of the rock and allowed him to see the glow of the glory, just a little bit of his precious holiness that was there. And why? Because it was the fear and the obedience that Moses had to God, his creator, that knew he could do all things, through all things, by all things, and he submitted himself to the Lord. And look what happened. The glory of the Lord showed up. We see the same dynamic in the teaching of Jesus to his disciples. He says, don't fear who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. See, many people are surprised by the transition in this passage because right after that he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing it? What Jesus is showing here is that when a greater fear casts out a lesser fear, that greater fear is going to morph into love if it's God we're fearing, and it's going to morph into an intimacy that we have when we have proper devotion for our Lord. It's a progress of a deeper intimacy with God. See, this proper fear to devotion and obedience to our Lord allows us to know who God is, and we discover a God who is closer to us than our own shadow is. When we've come to discover God, God Emmanuel, who is with us in the most trying of our circumstances that we encounter here in our lives on earth, it is then that the fear of the event is cast aside as we allow our Creator to take over and reveal His presence as Moses did. See, we get to see His glory. We get to experience His presence in the event that we're in because we've grabbed a hold of God, and we will walk with Him through our most difficult times here on earth, and we're walking through one right now. And to God be the glory as we walk. May God shine His light upon the coronavirus in a way that makes the coronavirus maybe not disappear, but makes the coronavirus be a tool in the hand of our Lord. Didn't create it, but a tool in the hand of our Lord that people can come to Christ and you and I can grow as a church, loving one another more so if it would have never happened. We get to see His glory and experience in the presence of the event as we walk with Him. We serve a God who is even aware. Listen to this. We serve a God who is even aware when a small bird passes away and falls to the ground. He has a love and a compassion for the small little bird that passes and falls to the ground. It doesn't escape His understanding. See, Jesus reminds us that you and I, my brothers and sisters, we are created in God's own image. So there is even a greater value that God attaches to us than this little sparrow. He even knows you so intimately. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the number of them. And even if you're bald, it doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It just means His job's a little easier. I want you to know, my precious brothers and sisters, there's a beautiful story in fearing the Lord, and it's being able to see Him and know Him deeper and greater as we trust and obey in Him. See, we fear the things and the ways of the Lord that we should do them as opposed to allowing the things on the earth to affect us in a way that distracts us from our God and we take our eyes off Him. I'm telling you, the coronavirus and everything that's ensuing is making us place our eyes right on Christ. He's bringing tests to us that I would have never had if He wouldn't have had the virus. He's asking me, will you take care of my precious loved ones that I have allowed you to shepherd and protect them, even if it is difficult for you? And I said, yes, I will. And it's been difficult. But boy, there's been a glory in it. Because I've followed His... But, you know, I was afraid. Fearful. Fearful that I would step in the wrong direction. Fearful that I would move the wrong way. And He came alongside me and shored me up and set me right where I needed to be and had me step out. And I want to say He had me step out because of the love I had for Him, and I saw the love He had for our precious people that were going through difficult times. And I want to tell you, the compassion rose and it got to where it was just the thing to do. Will you protect my people? Yes, I will, Lord. I will protect them as though it's you doing it. I just need you to tell me. And He says, then be still and know that I am God. Get the frenzy out of your head. Get the craziness and the what ifs and the what was and sit with me. Talk to your people and let's move forward. So my prayers are for y'all. You are in my prayers. I know you have a great love for God, and I do. So I ask the Father of heaven to encourage you, to encourage your heart, to renew your inner person, to lift your spirits, to give you a sense of His peace, and to give you an understanding of His sovereignty. To fear and obey and love the Lord is the beginning of our knowledge. May God go before you and cover you with His Shekinah glory so that you will light up the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. And fear not, for He is with us, never to leave nor forsake us, yea, to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for fear. Father, your fear. Thank you, Father, that we are able to fear you in such a positive way that it lets us know that doing so stops the other fears, because the light has shined upon you, Father, and it shined upon a way that brings that peace and that understanding that's is only discoverable through you. So, Father, as we walk through the difficulties in life, and Father, maybe it's not the coronavirus. Maybe it's something else in one of your children's lives that are here, Father, within the church of the Light of Hope, within your body of believers, Father. Maybe it's something else, but Father, let them trust and obey, and out of reverence, Father, that reverential fear that's there, not one that casts a doubt and a worry, but one that creates a opportunity to grow in the knowledge of you by being fearful to step out until you step out before. Father, may we go with you, and may you go in front, behind, inside of us, Father, as we continue to travel, Father, with a gospel message. But Father, strengthen our hearts, strengthen our minds, and strengthen our souls in a way, Father, that the fear of you stays within us. And Father, that we're so afraid to step out of what you're wanting us to do because of what could happen. So Father, we stay right with you. We walk with you. We talk with you, Father. And we go about your business. And Father, we do your desires that you have asked us to do as you've placed us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we finish the work that your Son has started. Father, salvation is complete. We know that. But oh Father, the ministry is full. So Father, may we step out with the hands and feet of your Son Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit, and present the gospel message in voice and also in action of our behavior. Father, be with Heather as she leads us in a worship, Father, and may we rejoice with a glad heart because we are serving the Creator of the world, the Creator of us, the Lord God Almighty. We love you and thank you. It's the precious name of our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. And amen.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and told. Empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Take our failure, you take our weakness, You set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. God, we're so grateful for that this morning. God, that you spared no expense to raise our brokenness to life. God, that even now as we're intimately acquainted with just how fallen and just how broken our world is, as we're living in this craziness of this pandemic, God, we know that you are the great Redeemer. God, we know that we live a life in your redemption if we submit to the fact that we've been bought by the highest price of your life, God. So we just pray, God, that we would just surrender to that redemption process, God, that we would give ourselves over to the sanctification that's happening in our lives, God. Even though we may feel like we're being tested by fire in this season, God, in a multitude of ways, as so many are walking through things in addition to the isolation, God, they're experiencing illness and the loss of loved ones and just so much pain. But God, we lean into and we trust in your redemption. God, we know that you are using all of our circumstances, the good and the difficult, for your glory, God, and to perfect us, God, so that someday when we're together standing before your throne, seeing you face to face, God, that we'll know you intimately. God, we'll have experienced your love for us here on earth, God, and we'll stand there in the perfection that only you can give to us. God, we will glorify your name. So God, may we practice well here on earth, God. May we sink into your mercy that you give to us, God. May we embrace the love that you've given to us, God. May we allow you to wrap us in your kindness, God, to wrap us in your faithfulness. God, we surrender to that this morning. We want to sink deep into that this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. standing here in your presence, in a grace so relentless, I am one by perfect love, wrapped within the arms of heaven, in a peace that lasts forever, sinking deep in mercy, see. I'm wide awake, drawing close, stirred by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your to see your glory, Lord of all, so beautiful. Here in you I find shelter, captivated by the splendor of your face, my secret place. I'm wide awake, drawing close, stirred by grace, and
pray for us before we go into our meditation. Father, our hearts are open, and Father, may we align our mind and open our hearts with you, Father. And Father, as we walk with you and talk with you, Father, in this next few moments, Father, may we open our hearts in a way that there's just a little more room for you to take over. Father, may we give up more of who we are. And Father, may we put a little bit more of who you are. Father, search our hearts. Father, allow your word to be captive in our minds. Father, allow your words to become our behaviors and our actions, Father, in our life as we show the world who you are, Father, through this. So, Father, for now, have us just sit and be still. And, Father, may we praise and glorify you. Father, as Heather sings, Father, and she's singing to you, of course, but, Father, let us join in our hearts and minds. And, Father, may we experience the beauty of you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.
This is my prayer in the desert, when all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is a God who provides. This is my prayer in or trial or pain. There is a faith proved more worth than gold, so refine me, Lord, through the flame. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory, and He is He. This is my prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on its way. This is my prayer in the harvest, where favor and providence flow. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow.
Father, as I come and, Father, speak your word, Father. Father, I pray, Father, that the power of the Holy Spirit will guide and direct me through this service, Father. That the words that are spoken will be yours. And, Father, give us an understanding of what's going on within your scripture, Father, that we can apply it to our lives. And, Father, that we can step out and our behavior will reflect what we learn, because it's what you would desire for us. Father, thank you for the beautiful living stones that you've gathered together at the Light of Hope. Father, I pray for their safety. I pray for their blessings, Father, that you'll be giving them. Father, it's just amazing. Everything that you've given to your Son, Father, is given to us now. And Father, I pray that we'll be a hedge placed around, that they'll protect them from. Take all of our petitions and prayers, and Father, that you will continue to heal, Father, Mindy as she's in the hospital and need. Father, for Steve, his operation is, Father, it will work in a way that relieve him of his pain. And Father, pray for Anna, for Barb in her foot, Father, and for Jack in his leg, Father, and for Father, these bodies accepted, Father, I continue to pray for them. And Father, there's scores of others, Pat's nephew and John, Father, that needs attention and tender care as they dwell. And Father, protect all of our minds against all of the data coming in. Father, don't let it become to us so important that we lose our focus upon you, and that we just put stuff down and focus on you, Father. For Father, you're the solution. Mother, may we see your face. Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So we're in our second sermon of the reintroduction to Ephesians. And today we find Paul in Asia Minor in between 52 and 55 A.D. And it's when he started to inform the church at Ephesus with the Ephesians. And I'm going to continue and tell you what was going on there so we can have an understanding of what Paul was facing. See, we talked about the fear at the beginning of the service. The reverence and fear that Paul had for the Lord would put all the worries about what these people in the world could do to him aside. He had the power and the love of the Lord working for him, and he was bold. He was weak, but in his weakness he was made strong because of the Lord. So Paul's in Asia Minor in the city of Ephesus. He's in the center of commerce where the Temple of Diana stands. See, the Temple of Diana was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It took some 220 years to build, having used some of the purest, whitest marble and gold that money could buy. The Temple of Diana was its name to the Romans, but the Greeks had a separate name for it. It was called the Temple of Artemis. The temple was located on the beautiful harbor in Asia Minor in what we call today modern Turkey. It was here that people came from all over the world to worship the virgin goddess depicted with multiple breasts symbolizing her abundance and fertility. And as you can see on the picture that's here, that there is magnificent sculpture columns supporting the temple all the way around. According to tradition, this image, this goddess, fell out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. In correlation with this, there has been many archaeological discoveries with inscriptions from Ephesus calling her Artemis the Great, Diana the Great. There's inscriptions that can be seen in the British Museum in London as they have taken these things, some of these things there. So who was Artemis or Diana? They were supposedly the goddess of fertility. And who worshipped her is a question. Said she was probably the most worshipped deity in Asia and probably perhaps in the world in the Apostle Paul's time. What was the worship like there? Hundreds of eunuch priests and virgin priestesses and religious prostitutes served in the temple as the goddess. Worship rituals were quite erotic, to say it lightly. She was called the Queen of Heaven, the Savior, and the Mother Goddess. Well, what role did Ephesus have, the town, the city, in this worship? Ephesus was considered what we call the Neo-Koros of the Temple of Diana, Artemis. In the Greek, old time antiquity. It is the guarding of a tipple is what a neocorosis is. Stated here is a priestly officer of much dignity, having charge of the treasures that had been dedicated to the temple. It meant that the city of Ephesus was the center for worship of Diana, and the city itself was its neocoros, meaning Ephesus was responsible for maintaining, listen to this, the cult's purity of worship. And here there is illicit sex legalized or turned into an approval, a form of worship. There's always a pile of money to be grabbed when you see this. The temple of Diana or Artemis brought a great wealth to its citizens of Ephesus because the temple of Artemis or Diana became the world's largest bank during that time. What were the festivals like? Devotees came from all over the world to worship and celebrate the festivals. Huge marches honored the statues that were there. Celebrations were held with music, dancing, singing, dramatic presentation, chanting of allegiance. And the main statue in the temple may have been out of a black meteorite because it was said, as I said, it falling from the sky of Olympus, the great Olympus. And Olympus was known as the home of the 12 principal gods, identified later in ancient times with Mount Olympus in northern Greece. Even two statues of Diana have been found in the Pythenaeron, called the city hall or the seat of the government, Ephesus, indicating that she was considered to be, look at this, the basis of life in that city. Maybe they could have used the current slogan, "What happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus," as we hear about Las Vegas. However, they didn't need a slogan. You know why? Because what happened in Ephesus was inviting to the ancient world and drew royalty and dignities from all over. So they were proud of their sin and they flaunted it well. Not a whole lot of change has happened, huh? So what attracted the people to worship there at the temple of Diana or Artemis? Here was the promise that the goddess gave. The promise of fertility, long life, sexual fulfillment and protection during pregnancy and even childbirth. The temple itself at its core was built around sinful sexual worship. A Sodom and Gomorrah, so to speak, of the New Testament. The Apostle John tells us not to love the world or the things of the world. Scripture tells us that sin presents itself in three parts. 1 John 2:16-17. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And church, I want to tell you, Ephesus had hit the trifecta, claiming ownership of all three. The sinful desires of the world were their worship, and they were enjoying all Satan had to offer. Satan was hiding the death of sin provided by making it look like a life to be had in the here and the now. Apostle John would continue in verse 17 talking about the sin and says, "This is not from the Father but from the world." He offers the truth. That's why not to love the things of the world. And here it is in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So why all this talking about Ephesus? Because I want you to see what the Apostle Paul was facing. But yet the Apostle Paul wasn't facing it, was he? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that was to be faced. The party at Ephesus is about to be crashed as God placed Paul in a battle against the dominion of darkness happening in Ephesus in 52 A.D. He is right in the center of Ephesus and a riot's about to break out. And like Paul, where God is, he is, and there's no backing down. Paul is armored up and went to battle because Paul knew what his battle was about. Paul's battle, we find in Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place." And let me tell you, Ephesus was one of those places that was dark, cosmic powers. It was a present darkness. And there was all kind of spiritual forces of evil that were there. So I want us, if you have your Bibles at home, turn with me to the book of Acts and let's see what's going on. Now remember, Paul showed up at Ephesus and finds a few disciples of John the Baptist there. He finds that they have not yet received the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, yet. So Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, he lays his hands on them per the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, and they receive the indwelling baptism of the Spirit. He does not stop there, as we read in verse 11 in Acts 19, 11 through 16. Says God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Don't miss this. God gave Paul power to perform unusual miracles. What were they? Look at me in verse 12. When the handkerchiefs or aprons that they merely touched of their skins were placed on the sick people that Paul had, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. The pieces of material Paul was wearing, probably from those which he was tent making business of leather around his head or the apron that he wore, once he wore that and it touched the people, they were healed. And I got to tell you, when that happens, news travels fast in Ephesus, especially when the favored cult of Diana is interrupted by the holy God. Look at verse 17 of Acts 19. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to the Jews and Greeks alike. Look at this. And a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was honored greatly. You see, in the Greek, a phobos epipito came upon them. We call that a solemn fear. It's a fear of great fear and reverence. They were in awe of the presentation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The real God had showed up with the power to change a heart from sin to salvation and was interrupting the cult of Diana. As a result of the gospel message, look at verses 18 through 20. Many who became believers confessed their sin and their sinful practices. Not only did they renounce their sinful ways, their repentance was qualified with an action. What action? Look at verse 19. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their books and burned them in a public bonfire. And the value of the books was said to be several million dollars. You see, anyone can repent, but true repentance will promote a change in the heart, which in turn has an action or a change in behavior verifying the repenting heart. See, I'm not just sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for the effect of my sin on your life and want to be restored to honor with you. I'm not just trying to avoid punishment. I'm accepting responsibility and desiring to change my behavior. That is true repentance in the face of God. And the Ephesians, who had repented by faith through God's grace, put their words into action and had been practicing sorcery, so they brought all their prayer books, their ritual practice books, and their figurines, and they burned them at a public bonfire. And they rid themselves of the filth in public for a display for all to see what? That their lives had changed. And this news spread fast across Ephesus. And look now. And now at the throne of the God of all creation would now forever be their place of worship. No more a building made by human hands, but a Lord of God in the throne of heavens. So we see in verse 20 the results of God's working in Paul. Look at verse 20 of Acts 19. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. You see, Paul's battle is still far from over, because shortly afterwards there arose a great commotion about the way. Verse 23, and about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. See, Christians in the first century called themselves the people of the way. And so this commotion that rose in Ephesus was directly against those who were representing the way, which was the way of Christ. Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. However, here in Ephesus, they were named for their way with representing Jesus Christ. But as we look here in Acts chapter 19, we read that this great commotion or trouble took place with a certain man named Demetrius. Who was Demetrius? Demetrius was a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana and brought a huge profit to himself and his fellow craftsmen by selling these silver shrines. Turn to Acts 19 again. Let's look at verse 24. Let me show you what happened. Now remember, Paul is now in Ephesus, around 52 to 55 A.D., to plant the church, that he will write the letter that we're studying a little bit later on, as he's imprisoned in Rome some 10 to 12 or so years later. So we're getting a little more insight on why one needs to armor up in the battle against darkness. So Paul will write a letter, but here we see him starting the church, discipling people, presenting the gospel message. And now he's encountered a silversmith, because this is exactly where God wants him to be. And remember, the fear of the world is not in Paul. He has the strength and the power of God. And he fears and have a reverence for God more than the fear of the people, what they can do to him. Because Paul, above all, knows who has the power to have sent his soul and body to hell forever. But he also knows who has the power to give him eternal life forever. And on the road to Damascus, Paul said, I choose Jesus. So we see Demetrius in Acts 19, verse 24 through 41. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen, meaning it was a great business. Now these he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades, and he said, Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in all of Asia, this apostle Paul, has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that God made with hands are not gods. And there's a danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, Diana, may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. This may sound like an overstatement of being made about the importance of the shrine of Diana, but in that culture and in that period of history, the devotion in Asia Minor to the goddess Diana was enormous. We see all over the world, and the challenge or threat of Christianity to this cult religion was one that created a massive controversy within the city of Ephesus, and Paul was right in the middle of it. Look at verse 28. Let me show you how the people reacted. So when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed out together in the theater, dragging with them guys and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in the travel. Look at verse 30. Here we go. You're going to fear men, or you're going to fear the Lord? But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Archarchs, which are the officials in Asia, the prominent citizens that were friendly to Rome, they had been given the title of honor and were also friends of Paul, who were friends of his, of this, sent to him and were urging him, don't venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had even come together. Some of the crowd even prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. Alexander, motioning with his hands and wanted to make a defense to the crowd, said, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, before he could speak, for about 2.5 hours they cried out with one loud voice, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the way I might describe this as seen to us, this scene to us, would be for us to go back into history to the years of Adolf Hitler's rants. I have seen, and possibly you've seen too, the film clips of mass rallies that he had that took place in Berlin during the reign of Hitler. Hitler would give out these outbursts or these tantrums, and the masses of people would stand there in the square and raise their right arm saying, Sag Heil, Sieg Heil, meaning hail or praise Hitler, praise Hitler. If you've seen one of those films of mass hysteria that was generated in the speech of Hitler, then you can place that image back to what was going on at Ephesus. They did this in chanting. The mob scene continued chanting, Great is the goddess Diana, in protest against the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Then finally the city clerk showed up, and he quieted the crowds as he read in verse 35. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is a temple keeper, the Nukerosos, of the great Artemis, and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash, For you have brought these men who are here that are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So Paul and his cohorts were able to escape the wrath of the mob and to continue with their ministry. See, you can't stop the power of God when he wants something done. He will quieten the mobs. He will quieten the people that offend you if it's his desire that wants to be done. You see, the event in Ephesus is a reminder to me of the freedom and liberty that's extended to me by our men and women in the United States Armed Forces. And being the 4th of July and Independence Day, I would like to also add their families who sacrificed along with them providing this freedom. God bless you and thank you from my heart as you and the ones before you fought in the spiritual battles against the dominion of darkness to keep the gospel message free to be delivered without me fearing for my life. Praise God for you. So Paul, to the day he died, had a special affection for his comrades when he was proclaimed and established the gospel at Ephesus. He remembers with them those death-defying days and those moments as he ministered to the Ephesians, as he wrote to them from the prison. It's to these people he writes this epistle, these very people that helped him establish the gospel message of Jesus Christ in Ephesus. It's these people he's writing to stay strong. He was with them. He knows their difficulties. He knows what their fight is about. And we need to keep this in our mind as we look into the body and the content of the letter that we will be looking at next week, and we'll start around chapter 3. There's another point I want to make here. Although we say the letter to the Ephesians here is also, there's a reason to believe also that this letter was not only for the Christians who were assembled in that city, but also in areas that were close by. It was a custom back in the first century in the church that whenever they received this letter, that when the Apostle Paul would have them read out loud in the congregations and meeting. But after doing so, they made copies of these letters and would circulate them to other congregations that are in the same region. But this is the letter to the Ephesus, the Ephesians. We believe that the letter also circulated beyond the confines of the city of Ephesus and had a tremendous impact upon shaping and thinking of the early Christian community in the Asian Minor. And so, I want us to see how fortunate we are that now here in the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, you and I get to read what Paul, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church established in Ephesus. It's right here in our hands. What a treasure we have with an understanding as we see Paul not allowing the fear and the haunt of people not even wanting him to go in and preach the gospel message. He didn't let the fear of the world make him cower, but he let the fear of his Lord, the obedience and the reverence he had for God, continue the gospel message and present to the city of Ephesus the real God, the God of all creation, that would eventually start to eat away at the cult of Diana, because there is no power that Satan has that can overthwart what God wants to do. So we have in our hand the letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to continue that. But I want us to really understand, and I think that we do, that when we place our reverence and obedience to God amongst the times that we're going through right now, that these other fears will lessen as the light of God's glory and grace shines on our heart and will give us a renewing that we are safe and that he is sovereign and he will lead us and guide us, even as Paul did through the most difficult times he went through, that God is still in the business of helping us get through the most difficult times that we're going to be going through. because he wants his gospel message proclaimed. And he has chosen the church to proclaim that message, the living stones, to help complete the ministry that his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, started when he walked the earth. And again, salvation is complete, because when the Lord passed onto the grave and arose from the grave, he said, it is finished. But what's not finished is us being handed over the ministry to help gather all the rest of the living stones by the presentation of the gospel message, to help disciple and grow the stones to maturity, because we'll all be in that one fine place one day. And as one gentleman always talks about, he says, always listen for the trumpet, which means he's ready to go. Listen for the trumpet from heaven, because when that trumpet calls, we're out of here. Well, we're out of here too. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you and thank you. And Father, put all this together in a way in the minds of those that are at home, Father, that would represent exactly what you would want it to be. Father, let us see the beauty of our salvation. Father, let us rest in our salvation. Let us follow you. Father, let us not fear what others can do to us, Father, but only fear the one that could wreck the body and the soul. And Father, that fear is one that's not of a worry that it could happen, Father, but it's one that it won't happen because we've accepted your Son as our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, may we continue to, in obedience and reverence and love for you, Father, do those things you've placed for us to do before the foundation of the world. And, Father, may we do them, in the righteousness of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, Father, and we just want to serve you deeper and more. But Father, let us always know the reason we're here is to bring you glory and praise. And Father, that's what we do, glory, praise, and honor. Father, we love you and thank you. And Father, may we serve with each other until you come for us. Or if you come for us before, or we go before, Father, we just want to be in your service. Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Miss Heather. Well, happy Independence Day. Of course, our true Independence Day was when we accepted Christ as our Savior. That's when we really got, well, no, you know what? We'll call that our Dependence Day. Now we're dependent upon the Lord. We got independence from 1776, help me, teacher, right?
Yes. Yep.
Somewhere around in there. So we got dependence when we accepted the Lord. And as we get older, we'll probably have depends. So anyway, all right, church is over. Hey, love you guys. Can't wait to see you. If you need anything at all, please give me a holler. Love you. Bye-bye.